You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
So we're starting a brand new series called Roads, and I'll talk about why that matters in a little bit. If you were here when we started at 10 o'clock, we kicked off with our road trip tune for this week with On the Road Again. And you do not want to miss any week of this series because the road trip tunes are going to continue all series long. And of course, next week is hashtag MC3 for Easter, and make sure you're here for that. You don't want to miss that. It's going to be a powerful morning of worship. And some fun as well. But as we get into the point this morning, I'm going to need 3 volunteers. And I just want to tell you ahead of time, like, this and that is over. So you're not going to have to do any weird dancing. You're not going to have to do any, like, jello on your head or put on weird costumes or rap or do any kind of things like that. I honestly just need you for who you are. So here's what I need. And I need your help because this is going to matter. And you're not going to be embarrassed or nothing. You'll see. So I need, first of all, I need someone that is over 6 feet tall. Anyone in this room that's over 6 feet tall. All right, Levi, come on up. You can just have a seat right here. All right, as of today. Wow, good for you, man. Wait, well done. I'm almost there. Tomorrow. Yeah, so now I need someone who is in sixth grade. All right. Eighth. He's growing in size, but not in everywhere else. All right. Yeah, there we go. Come on up. No, I need you. Come here. Luke, come on. Come on up here. Thank you. Come on. Don't embarrass your parents, your grandparents, and all pastors' kids everywhere. Okay, have a seat. All right. And now I need a female. Doesn't matter. Okay. Wow. All right. Well, since we already have... Come on up, Amanda. Yeah, there we go, Amanda. Why don't you come on up and have a seat here? Okay, so an interesting thing, and maybe you guys are aware of this or not, but do you know what this is? Do you know what this is? Everybody know what this is? It's a ruler, right? And it is a standard. And what is a ruler made of? How many? Made of 12 what? 12 inches, good. And then there's percentage of that. And then what is, let me just make sure. Yeah, okay. What is this? This is actually a yardstick. There's actually meter sticks around too. And a yardstick is made up of how many inches? 36. How many feet? 3 feet, right. And so if you go anywhere, and you didn't even have to come up and look at this, there was no sign saying that this is a yardstick or that this is a ruler, because they are standards of measurement. But you may not have realized this, but once upon a time, standards of measurement were not the same. Oftentimes, what was the specifically the English standard of measurement in England was determined by who was on the throne. And I'm referring to the king or queen, not the toilet. And so, first of all, the inch was a width of the king or queen's thumb. So I thought it'd be interesting to see if I could see your thumb here. All right. Your thumb. It's looking more like 7/8. Man, your hands are all sweaty. What, were you playing the drums or something? Yeah. All right. So we got about 7/8 of an inch there. All right. What do we have here? Oh yeah. Not even, maybe like five. What is that? I can't even see. I need my glasses. I'm wearing my glasses. So what do we have there? That's 5/2. Not quite 3/4. So 5/8. 5/8 there. All right. And yours? Yeah, you're about 5/8 there. Okay. So right now we've got 2 5/8 of an inch. And one, what did I say yours was, 7/8? None of them are actually an inch. So that's interesting. So if Levi was on the throne and you were measuring distance, you would, you know, things would go, I don't know how that would work. Would that be shorter or longer if you were measuring? I'm sure someone smarter can figure that out. So these two, it would be very different. So there's an interesting thing. Let's see, what's next? At one point, King Edward in the 14th century, he decided that an inch was 3 grains of barley placed end to end. There you go, in case you had 3 grains of barley. I asked Kendra, we don't have any barley in our pantry. Apparently, that's not something you keep in a pantry. I don't know. It wasn't in our spice rack. So is that a spice? I know it has something to do with bread. So anyway, So then in ancient times, the foot, of course, was a foot of the ruler. And so let's kind of get a measurement here of your foot, Amanda. So Amanda's looking at, like, from heel, and I know it's subjective because she's wearing a different shoe than they are, but you know what? That's the idea. All right, so you're looking at, like, I'm going to go with 10 and a quarter inches for your foot. Let's see your foot here, Luke. Oh, I need to, it's dark. Okay, let's see. I think you're going, yeah, we're looking at 10 and three quarters there. I might need some help holding the other end of this. All right, Levi, we've got about 13. What size shoe are you?
I don't know.
You don't know. Okay. They have to be custom fabricated. So yeah, 13. So there we have three very distinct sizes of a foot. So if you were measuring something, you had three very distinct. Any of them, none of them were actually 12 inches, correct? Let's see. Here's another interesting one. A yard was at one point the length of a man's belt or girdle, so like around their midsection. But then they changed that, so none of you have to worry about that. But then it became King Henry of England decided that a yard was the distance from his nose to his thumb of his outstretched arm. So let's just stick your arm out. Yeah, that's good. Now look straight ahead. Okay. You have any boogers in there I can get for you? Okay. All right. No, you're going away. I'm not going to. I need to know where your nose is. You're like. Okay, come on. I can see it, but you keep moving it away. I need to get an accurate measurement. Okay. There you go. Am I going to make you sneeze? All right. Where's his thumb? All right. Put your thumb straight like you're going to chop. No, that's thumbs up, like karate chop. All right. I'm seeing 26 and three quarters. So a little over 2 feet. A little over. Let's go over here. All right. Let's see, Amanda, what we got here. I'll see, she's way better at this. Like, put your thumb straight like your karate chop. No, like thumb. There you go. Thank you. All right. Look at that. 30 inches. How much was yours? 26 something. 20. All right, so 30 inches. So not quite. And then let's see what we've got here. For those of you watching online, if we're using that camera, this might be like 3D into your room. All right. All right. Can you put your hand arm up a little bit more just because? Yeah, there we go. So 31 and a half. So 31. So all of you are well short of a yard. And so then the other thing I have here, one of the other things was the, of course, we know today a yard is 36 inches. Another thing was a pace. And a pace was, you know, kind of the footstep of a person. So actually, why don't you guys stand up and, like, start to walk that way. Like this one step and stop. There you go. Walk forward. There we go. Okay. All right. So what we got here, let's measure toe to heel. We're looking at like 15 inches there. Your pace is crooked. We're looking at about 10 and a half inches there. Oh, my word, Amanda. Okay. 8 inches there. I never thought about like how, I mean, if you were trying to walk in on the footsteps in the lobby, you will see that a pace is all over the place because it depends. A pace is determined on how quickly Sean has to get out of here for the day. So he's quickly cutting them out, measuring them. But all of those measurements are completely subjective, and now we have standards. So thank you, guys. You can give it up for my wonderful volunteers. See, no embarrassment. And so the issue is that if you don't have a standard, you don't know how to accurately measure something. And what we're going to be talking about this morning as we start this road series, and before I get to the point, what we're doing with this series is we're going to be looking at different roads that are found in the Bible. There is nothing extra spiritual about these roads. The reason this series came together is I was reading the Bible, and I'm like, hey, that said there's a road. Hey, that passage said there's a road. So did that one. Let's make it a series. And so it's more like a history lesson over this month, and you know we could go on for many, many years, I think, with this series. But that's what we're doing, is just kind of looking at some different stories that take place on roads in the Bible. Nothing super deep, nothing super intentional, like about the roads of, you know, but maybe it is intentional, because if you don't have a standard, then there is no real way to tell what's right, to tell what's accurate, to tell where is the right way to go, what's the right amount of something, what's the right measurement. Obviously, if there were no standards when it comes to putting together recipes, you know, they would be drastically different. If you were trying to find a recipe and it came down to, you know, how long your foot is, if you're Levi, that would be one measurement. And if you're Kyle back there, Kyle's a great guy. He's got really tiny little baby feet. Ironically, his shoes he gave to me because they were too small. So he and I wear like similar size shoes. Anyway, my point is that the standard changes all the time, and you would have an awful recipe if you try to put that together. And so what I want us to realize is that if we allow something that is not a standard to guide us, it's going to kind of change. And the point that I want us to walk away with this morning, no pun intended, is that the road to regret comes from following the crowd. You see, the crowd isn't a reliable standard. The crowd is going to waffle. The crowd might be going in this way one day and then this way in another day and then maybe this way, because it all depends on what's cool, perhaps, if that's the right word, what's trendy. It depends on what maybe negative thing happened that everyone wants to react to. And so when you're trying to follow the crowd, or when you are following the crowd, you're going to end up with regret. Because the crowd is not a good standard. The crowd isn't a tape measure or a measuring stick. The crowd is always going to change. And so we're going to look at this passage. And, you know, if you're on YouVersion, you've already seen this passage today. And if you practically go to any church in the country or in the world or in Poland, wherever Kara is, in Poland, we're looking at the passage that is called often called the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday. And so we're going to turn on the house lights here. We're going to be in Matthew 21. And here's what I'd like to ask. I'm going to teach things a little bit differently with this series, and I would like you to hang out in Matthew 21. There's going to be some other verses we're going to look at, and if you have a paper Bible, you can keep like your thumb in there. If you want to bookmark this passage, you can. But if you want, you can just stay there while I bounce to some of these other passages and come back. But let me just read this for you, and then we'll talk about it for a little bit. So first of all, it says, as they approach Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives. This is Jesus and his disciples. They're approaching Jerusalem because that's where they are. They're on the road to Jerusalem. It says, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there and with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to your daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle, riding on a donkey, and on the colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread out their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Doesn't even say palms, but culturally, their palm trees were around. As a side note, I was in Florida. My grandparents, I spent my summers down there, but one year I was down there at Easter, and Palm Sunday was kind of awesome when you're in Florida, because they actually have palm fronds and stuff, and I don't know. Like, Palm Sunday really, I think it's mostly built around this idea of, hey, let's give kids some kind of cool craft to do with palm trees. There's nothing like, it doesn't have quite the same impact, if you will, as, say, Easter or Good Friday. But it's fun to have kids wave fronds, palm fronds around. And as Kara shared, I mean, that was great. I was a little worried you'd go too far on me and spoil some of my teaching this morning. But yeah, obviously some places palms don't quite exist, and so it makes it a little bit harder. But anyway, branches will work. So they were spreading branches on the crowd. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. So here is the road that we're looking at. It is the road to Jerusalem. And they're going from Bethany, which is a city to the, that would be, this is north, south, east, west. So it's a city slightly to the east of Jerusalem. The distance from Bethany to Jerusalem, as you see there, is 1.6 miles, give or take. 1.6 miles That would get you from here to the skating rink, or from here to Red's Diner. So that's how far away it is. Now, the height of this road, Jerusalem, is actually a high point. And so, honestly, when you read in the Bible, especially in the Psalms, or you read things called Psalms of Ascent, but if it says they were going up, it literally meant they were going up. Like, they were moving vertically because a lot of the cities were in the high points, and Jerusalem was at one of the high points, often called Mount Zion, because that's the mountain it was on. Also the same mountain was Mount Moriah from the Old Testament. The name was changed. That's why Zion also means Jerusalem. So all these names are kind of the similar thing. But it was up, and so the elevation of this road was about 2,500 feet. For reference, Lewistown, averages about 520 feet above sea level. So that's about where we are. And I did some more research, and I actually shared this with the creative team incorrectly at first. But if you Google how high is Mifflin County, it will say 2,340 feet. But apparently, the way they measure that is by the highest point in the county. And rumor has it, or according to this, it was Broad Mountain. Does anybody know where Broad Mountain is? Because Broad Mountain apparently is the highest point in Mifflin County, Pennsylvania. So it is 2,340, but again, so it was a climb, especially if you're going 1.6 miles, about 2,500 feet. Like but it's not very far. We're going to look at some roads later in the series that are quite a hike. But that's where they're going, and so they're going up to this city. They're going into Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is the capital city of Israel. This is the main city, And the thing about Palm Sunday, and the thing about this story, if you've ever heard of it, the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday, it's got, you know, different names kind of tied to it. It kind of looks just like Jesus is having a pony ride. You know, okay, this is cool. Jesus gets his pony ride today. But it's not just a pony ride. And what I want you guys to understand, what I want you to see today, is that while we read this passage going like, yeah, it looks like a pony ride, and people decide to wave palm branches because, you know, that's, I guess, what you did back then, right? But there is so much meaning and depth behind what is happening here that we miss that changes everything when you understand what was happening. Because Palm Sunday, as Kara already mentioned, as we celebrate in America, is 1 week before Easter. So 1 week before Easter, which means, you know, if you look at a Jewish calendar, it's slightly different because Jewish calendars go from sunset to sunrise, as a day. But it's basically 5 days before Good Friday. So 5 days away from there, and that will come into play a little bit later. So this was not just a pony ride. This was actually an announcement of a king. And that's what makes this so powerful. So what you need to understand, a couple of things to be aware of too, a background and interesting things when it comes to the king is coming. The king comes into Jerusalem. This was the time, as you probably are aware in the back of your head, you never really thought about it, but it's the time of the Passover. And the Gospels, when you read any of the stories of the crucifixion, when you read about the trials, when you read about Jesus having the Last Supper, that supper was what was called the Passover meal. And years ago, I forget what series, or maybe it wasn't even tied to a series, we did a Seder meal in here. We brought in tables and actually walked through the Passover meal together, what a Jewish person would do. But the Passover celebrates, so much content, but hopefully it brings it all together for you. If you don't like history, this isn't going to be your day. but the Passover was the celebration the Jewish people celebrated when God passed over the houses that had blood on the doorposts in Egypt. If you remember during the Exodus, that was the final plague, was the death of the firstborn, and God's the angel of death, and we can talk about what that word meant, but passed over the houses that had blood on their doorpost. So when an animal was killed, that house was skipped. And so they celebrate this. And so now that was about 1446 BC. So about 1500 years later, this is still part of the festival. And so everyone that was Jewish would come from the surrounding areas, and there were multiple festivals. Another one was called Pentecost. But they would come back to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, and they would sing these psalms. They're in the Old Testament, these psalms of ascent as songs as they would go up to the city of Jerusalem. So this is what's happening now. This is the context. The Passover, people are coming in to the city, and there is a king that is coming with them. And so as you look at this, And as you look at this passage, I want to show you three things of what is happening with this king. The first of all is why. Why did he come in this way? Why did Jesus come in? Because the Jewish people in this context, the crowd, if you will, understood that their king or Messiah, Messiah is the Jewish word, Mashiach, the Hebrew word, that means the anointed one. Anointed one was the one that was promised. God said one day there's going to be one that's going to come. And he's going to be the king and he is going to rule. And we'll talk about some more of that. And this Messiah, this Mashiach is coming. And the Jewish word translated for Greeks into Greek, which is what they spoke in this time, was Christ. Christos. And so Jesus Christ was Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Anointed One. So all that matters. So why is he riding on a donkey? So we see in this passage, as they approach Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and the Mount of Olives. Again, they're going from Bethany and then pass through Bethphage to get to this Mount of Olives. Jesus sends two disciples. So they stop there, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you at once, which is Bethphage, and you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them and he will send them right away. And, you know, we're not going to talk about what exactly, how did they know what, but he says, you know, go find this donkey and the colt. And over in Mark, which we don't have that on the screen, Mark actually says that this was a colt, which, if I'm correct here, it means it's the baby of the mommy, the baby donkey of the mommy donkey, that had never been ridden before. So it wasn't broken. It was young. It was new. And so get this colt. And so it says then that this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, or say to Jerusalem, or the Jewish people, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, and on the colt, the foal of a donkey. So what's this all about? This is like, okay, that's cool, yeah, but what about the palm branches? Can we just wave the palm branches? But the issue here is that this is to fulfill a prophecy, and this prophecy comes from Zechariah 9:9. And your Bible might have a footnote there. But here it is. This was referring to this coming Messiah, this coming Christ, this coming anointed one who was going to rescue the people, rescue them once and for all. And as we read and as we know at this end of things, we know it wasn't just rescuing the Jewish people, but rescuing all of humanity. And so in this passage in Zechariah, it's referring to this coming Messiah. And he says, rejoice, O people of Zion, meaning Zion, again, is a synonym for Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is the capital. So if you referred to Moscow as doing something, we'd be like, oh, what's Moscow doing right now? But we know that's not referring to actually the city is physically like doing something. It's referring to something's going on in Russia, and that's representative of the country. Washington issued a press release today. We know it wasn't George Washington, he's dead, but it also probably wasn't the city, but it was representing something. And so this idea of Zion, rejoice, O people of Zion, shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Be excited, everybody, because look, your king is coming to you. The king is coming, the Messiah is coming. We've been waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting for rescue. We've been waiting for things to be made right. And it says he is righteous and victorious. And yet he is humble, and he's going to be riding on a donkey, on a donkey's colt. So there's something about this prophecy saying, well, the Messiah is going to come, and he's going to be riding on a donkey. And what is interesting, and I'll come back to this, but the idea of this humility is different. And I'll explain that in a second. So this idea is saying, okay, the king, this Messiah is going to come in, he's going to be riding on a donkey. And that's what Matthew recorded. This was to fulfill that prophecy. Now, here's why that matters. If we jump back, and again, you stay in Matthew 21, but if we jump back to 1 Kings chapter 1, there's the story here of David, the King David, and we did a series about David called After God. David is old, and he's on his way out. And it's now time to hand off his kingdom to his son, Solomon. His son, Solomon, who is the son of him and his wife, Bathsheba. And that's a whole other story. We talked about that during the After God series. But it's time for Solomon to be king. So David says to the priest, he tells the high priest, the leaders there, and to Nathan the prophet, and he says to them, and this is He tells them what to do, and this is what they do. He says, so Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaniah son of Jehoiada, and the king's bodyguard took Solomon down to Gihon spring. They said, take him down to this spring, which was outside of the city walls of Jerusalem. And so they said, go down there with Solomon riding on King David's own mule. So he said, I want to announce that Solomon is the new king. So what you're going to do is go get Solomon, go get my horse. Go get my mule, and I want you to put Solomon on my mule and then bring him forth. So it says there, Zadok the priest took the flask of olive oil from the sacred tent and anointed Solomon with the oil. And if you remember way earlier in the After God series, in the life of David, the prophet Nathan came to Jesse, son of Obed, and said, hey, show me all your sons. Nope, 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 nope. You got another one? He's like, well, there's David. He's out in the field. He ain't nobody. And he's like, no, he's the one. Bring him in. He anoints him with oil to show he is the next king of Israel. So Solomon is anointed with oil to show that he's the next king of Israel. He's placed on David's mule, David's thing. And they said, and then they sounded the ram's horn and all the people shouted, long live King Solomon. And all the people followed Solomon riding on a horse, riding on a mule into Jerusalem, playing flutes and shouting for joy. The celebration was so joyous and noisy that the earth shook with the sound. Because when it was time to inaugurate a new king, at least for the King Solomon, and things got messed up after Solomon, and that's a whole other story. We talked about that in Word 3, if you remember that, or you might have just slept through it. I understand that as well. But the idea was that the king was announcing, okay, this is the next king. This is the inauguration. And we have an inauguration ceremony for our presidents. You know, it happens in Washington, D.C. It's on January 20-something. I don't remember the date or when exactly it happens. But, you know, it's on the National Mall, and there's all these, or actually on the steps of the Capitol. There's all these things that happen that are involved in it. And that's the sign of this is the new president. And so this was the sign that there was a king. So the Israelite people, the Jewish people, they know the stories. They know that the coming king, the coming Messiah, the Redeemer, the Christ, the Rescuer, he is going to come, and he's going to come in. And now there's this Jesus guy outside of Jerusalem, riding into the city on a horse. Actually, but not on a horse. And that was what I was going to say about Zechariah. The interesting thing is they typically would ride on a horse because a horse was a sign of conquering, a sign of dominance, a sign of like, look at us, look at my brave steed, how mighty and noble it is. Like I'm a mighty noble steed, right, Shrek? And Jesus, though, he rode on a baby donkey. And it was a sign of the humility that Jesus demonstrated too. And of course, we talked about that a couple of weeks ago with grace and truth. And just how Jesus demonstrated this idea of humility and not being, you know, not coming down on everyone, but offering that humility. So anyway, so this is the why is that he is riding on this donkey and the Jewish people, the people of Jerusalem, were able to celebrate. Wait a second. This is the sign. Zechariah was talking about this. And here he comes. He's riding on this horse, this donkey, into the city. That's what kings do when they come in. When it's time for a when a king is inaugurated. That's what they do. Coronation would be another word you could use. That's part of the ceremony. So that was the why. So the people understood, okay, there are some things we see here. Why is he on a donkey? Oh, because this is referring to this king coming in. Then there's the where. The where. So we know one thing, why he's there, but then what's the deal with the ground? What's the deal with the cloaks? What's the deal with the palm fronds? And so let's just read Matthew chapter 21, continuing on. So the disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed. Instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them, their large cloaks, placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. Then it says, a very large crowd, where that crowd thing again, spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. Now, just as a point of reference, rich people tended to have cloaks because that was another layer of clothing. That's why Jesus says that if someone asks you for your cloak, give them your shirt as well, because that was an extra layer that meant you had something there. So others didn't have that, so they cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Again, now that's cool, great, now we have a craft for Sunday school for kids in church. Now we can get the palm branches and they can all come in. And I was part of that. I remember at our previous church, we had this cool Sunday. We had all the little kids. We sang a song about Jesus coming in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he. And all the kids ran in swinging palm branches. It was amazing. It was wonderful. But that's not why this is in here. It actually comes back to 2 Kings chapter 9. 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Kings are the story of the different kings of Israel and Judah. And then Chronicles is written in parallel, same time. And it's just the story of the kings of Judah. And we don't have time to get into all that. But if you think about the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, four different perspectives on the same thing. 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles are two different perspectives on the same stories. And so in 2 Kings, you have this king. And the story is, you guys may have heard of the prophet Elisha. Elisha did some really cool things. One of my favorite is if these kids were making fun of a bald guy and making fun of Elisha for being bald. And he said, put a curse on them and a bear came out of the woods and mauled them to death. So don't make fun of bald guys. It's biblical. Seriously, it's there. Look it up. Read your Bible. It's cool. Anyway, so Elisha, did I say Elijah or Elisha? Elisha. So Elisha, he's there with Jehu, and there's a different king on the throne right now. And he tells Jehu to come to me. He says, hey, I need to give you a secret message. And all of his soldiers are kind of there with Jehu going, like, what's the deal here? Because he was part of the army. And he says, I need to give you a secret message. So he goes and gives him this message and then comes back. And the guys were like, what did he say to you? What was he doing? And it says, so Jehu told them, this is his soldiers, his fellow soldiers, his fellow leaders that are there. He said to me, this is what the Lord says. I have anointed you to be king over Israel. He says, I was just told by the prophet that I'm the next king. God has chosen me to be the next king. And then it says, then they, meaning the people that were around and heard this, they quickly spread out their cloaks on the bare steps and blew the ram's horn, shouting, Jehu is king. Because as soon as they're like, this is king, he is. It's time to roll out the red carpet or, you know, fling out the leather cloaks, whatever you want to call it. Because it was like, he's the king, so he's not worthy of walking on regular ground. We need to lay down our cloaks before him. You don't have a cloak? That's fine. Cut down a branch. Let's put that there. And so this idea of the road being, and the, everyone laying down their cloaks, it wasn't because they're like, oh, my cloak is clean. I need to get it dirty. You know, like, it wasn't like that. It wasn't like this puddle, and they're like being kind. Like, let me put my handkerchief over the puddle so that Jesus' donkey doesn't get muddy. Like, no. It was a sign. Because they're like, this is the king, and so the king should not be riding in on just dirt, on regular ground. So they spread their cloaks down as a sign of respect, as a sign of honor for the king. So the people knew that he was riding on a donkey, and that represented that the king was coming. The people recognized that as he's coming, hey, this is the king. We need to prepare the road. We need to lay things down the road so that he's not just traveling on a regular old road. And then finally, the when. And this is the crazy, crazy cool stuff. And again, we read the story, we're like, oh, that's neat. But this has so much depth to the Jewish people. They weren't just celebrating, hey, it's fun, let's do this. They were like, no, the Messiah is here. This is the one. And so the when, this is wild. And you may have heard this before, and maybe not. Not that it's any secret, it's biblical. But over in Daniel chapter 9, God gives Daniel this prophecy of some things that are going to be coming, of some things that are going to happen. And in the middle of this prophecy in Daniel 25 and 26, or sorry, chapter 9, 25 and 26, God says, now listen and understand. Seven sets of seven plus 62 sets of seven will pass from the time the command is given to rebuild Jerusalem until a ruler, the anointed one, comes. So let's time out for a second. Seven sets of seven. Now, there's multiple layers to this meaning, and I'm not going to get into all that right now. But basically, he was saying years. Okay, let's just, for the sake of conversation, if you want to discuss what does that mean, we can go into that later, but I just don't have time for that, up here at least. She says seven sets of seven. So what is seven sets of seven? If every one of these is a year, what is seven times seven? 49, good, okay. Making sure my math is right here. Yeah, okay. So seven, okay, time out. We're going to do order of operations here. I think this is how you do it. So then 62 sets of seven. What's 62 times seven? Anyone know that off the top of their head? It's 434. I just did it off the top of my head after I looked at it on my page. 434. Did someone say that? Did you? Okay. You have a calculator or you just, no, you got the head. Yeah. Nope. It's the Bible. All right. So 434. So you've got, he says there's 7 sets of 7 plus 62 sets of 7. So 49 plus 434. And what is that number? 483. Right. So just translating. And all I'm saying is that this is kind of the way they spoke back then. So it would have been a lot easier if they said 483 years. But they didn't. They said it was said this way, but in 483 years will pass from the time the command is given to rebuild Jerusalem until a ruler, the anointed one. So what is the Hebrew word for anointed one? Mashiach, Messiah. What is the Greek word for the anointed one? Christos, Christ. Right. So this prophecy is given to David that 483 years are going to pass. So there's going to be an announcement given to rebuild Jerusalem. 483 years later, the Christ is going to come. And where is he coming? Jerusalem will be rebuilt. He's coming to Jerusalem. So we did a series, and this isn't on the screen, so you can just bear with me. We did a series a number of years ago called The Wall. And The Wall was about after the Jewish people had been exiled for 70 years to Babylon. There were three different groups that came back to Jerusalem to kind of rebuild. The first was under a guy named Zerubbabel, and he went and rebuilt part of the temple. Then Ezra, which is where the book of Ezra is about, went back, and he also helped to finish construction on the temple. And then the third one was given to Nehemiah. The third decree was given to Nehemiah, and Nehemiah was told to rebuild the city walls. The city itself, to create the structure. Everything else up until that point was about the worship in the temple, because you couldn't worship as a Jew without the temple. But there was a decree given for this to be rebuilt. And what do I have here? Artaxerxes gave that decree to rebuild the wall. And if you take that and count out 483 years, or if you break it down into days, in case you care, which is 173,880 days, it will bring you to this exact moment. And now just to clarify, if you do the math with an American calendar of 365 days a year, it will not work. Jewish calendars have 360 days. They didn't add a leap year. Actually, every 6 years, they added a whole month. I don't know how they managed that, but that's the way they did it. But anyway, if you want to talk, we can break down how that works. But I will just say, for now, just trust that 483 days, or 483 years, or 173,880 days to that day, from that decree given to when the anointed one was coming. And then it says, when that happens, Jerusalem will be rebuilt with streets and strong defenses despite the perilous times. But after this period of 62 sets of 7, the anointed one will be killed, appearing to have accomplished nothing. So not only, I'm getting chills. not only was he on a donkey representing that this is the king coming, not only do the people see that by laying their cloaks down, but they actually, the timing, if people knew this, and some of them did, if they knew the prophecy of Daniel, if they knew the timing, they would be like, this is the day. This is the time for this to happen. And it's interesting because over in Luke's version of this, which again, we don't have that on the screen either, but Luke shares the same story, the triumphal entry, all the Gospels do, all the writers do. And Jesus, Luke records Jesus having said in this moment, he says, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. Jesus says, I don't think you realize what this day means. You're recognizing the king is coming in, but you probably don't even realize the magnitude of this moment. So this wasn't just a pony ride. This was the king coming in. And so the Jewish people were aware, like, this is the king. This is it. We have been waiting for generations and generations. I mean, this was promised to Abraham 2,000 years earlier. A descendant of yours will come and be a blessing to the entire world. And this is that moment. And the people are excited. So that was the king coming. But then the crowd celebrated. The crowd celebrated. And so let's talk about a few things that we see in this passage. The first thing is that the crowd says, Hosanna. Hosanna. And wasn't there a rock? No, that was Roxanne. That was Sting. Not a good song. It was a Rosanna song. Rosanna. Anyway, either way, this is Hosanna, so it's different. But again, going on to Matthew chapter 2, in verse 19, which is supposed to be verse 19, not 219, says, "The crowds that went ahead of him," meaning Jesus, "and those that followed shouted, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven.'" So what is Hosanna? Hosanna is a phrase, Aramaic phrase that means save us. And over in Psalm 118, we see that the Lord has done it to this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. This psalm is referring to the time when things are going to be made right, when this Messiah is going to come. And so they're saying, Lord, save us. And so they're saying to Jesus, to God, recognizing, Lord, save us. Save us. This is the one. And like, I mean, I wouldn't, especially when you're talking about this idea of rescue of the Messiah, of the Christ. Like, I'm just not going to go to Kelsey and be like, Kelsey, save me. Because Kelsey's a great lady, but she's not God. Like, she can't save me. But the fact that they were saying, and Lord is capital L-O-R-D, they're saying Yahweh. And if you don't know what that is, we did a series called The Name, and we talked about that a couple years ago. But Yahweh, save us. Lord, save us. So they're referring, they're celebrating, going, this is it. God, save us. And calling Jesus, God, to save us. Grant us success in this moment. So they were saying Hosanna. And that's what it means to save, save us. And Hosanna actually comes from where's my notes here? It comes from a Hebrew word. The original Hebrew word is Hoshea. Where we get Hosanna, and Na means us, but Hoshea means to save, and you guys probably know the name Yahshua. Joshua means the Lord saves, because it's got the Yah at the end, or the Yah at the beginning, sorry, Yah, Yahweh, Shua, Yahshua. And then in Greek, Aramaic, that was translated into Jesus. So, anyway, that's what Jesus means. It means the Lord saves. So they said that. Then you got the second thing that they say here, the Son of David. Also, serious amounts of depth here. They weren't just like, because your dad's name is David, because we know that his dad's name, if you're talking about his human dad, his dad's name was Joseph. Thank you. Yes, Joseph and Mary, Jesus' parents. But he wasn't he was the son of Joseph, not the son of David. And that's what it says here. You know, the crowds went along and said, Hosanna to the Son of David. Why were they saying that? Well, because there was a promise given to David, King David, and we talked about this in the After God series, mc3church.org/AFTERGOD, After God, and you can listen to that online. But there was a promise that God gave to David. And in 2 Samuel 7, it's recorded. It says, when your, meaning David, when your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name. And he's partially talking about his son Solomon. But then he says, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So his son Solomon is going to build a temple, but there's also going to be a descendant of David that is going to be king forever. And if you remember, we did a series called, and I'm like pushing all of our series, Many Jacob Generations in Jesus' Genealogy, A Christmas Tale. We did that series a number of years ago. We went through the genealogies in Matthew and looked at how all of those pointed to the fact that Jesus descended from Abraham, but also through David. And so Jesus was a descendant of King David. And so they are saying to the son of David, because they represented, if this is the king coming in, he is the son of David. That means he's the right type. He's the right line. Like, if you know anything about the monarchy in England, the only reason you can become the next king or prince or all those things, and it gets so complicated, is you have to be related by blood to the royal family. And so, you know, you just can't show up. Luke can't be like, hey, I'm here to be the next king. They're like, no, sorry, man. You're not. I mean, maybe you are. Like, angst. Don't see that being bodic. I don't really see much English blood in there. But maybe, I don't know. But you have to be part of the line. And so that's the same thing, is that Jesus meets that because he is a descendant of David. And then finally, the third thing they say is, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And that's referring, and I guess I'll show you there in Matthew 21. They say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And that is referring back again to Psalm 118, which is this psalm that is written about the coming Christ, the coming Messiah. But we're going to zoom out of that psalm a little bit. If you remember, they're halfway through. Don't look at the top yet. In the middle, so he said, Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Then the very next line of that psalm is, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we will bless you. So this one is coming who is going to rescue us. But if you go to the top there in verse 22, look. It says, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And so this psalm, Jesus used that to refer to himself. I am the stone that the builders have rejected, and I have become the cornerstone, or your translation may say the capstone, because I'm the one that's going to make it right. So you've got the crowd celebrating, and they're celebrating by saying, Lord, save us, because this is it. This is the moment. He is here. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. God saves us, the Son of David. This is the moment. Like, this is it. This is it. This is it. They are excited. The King is here. The King is here. This is the moment. Like, I can't, like, we're, again, it's not a craft on Palm Sunday. It is a huge, momentous occasion. And that's why the people are celebrating. That's why the crowd is celebrating. So you have the King comes and the crowd celebrates. This wasn't just a pony ride. This was a significant, momentous occasion. And the Jewish people knew it. The crowd knew it. Because finally, after all of these years, the Messiah is going to make things right. He's going to restore things. And as we know, he didn't restore things the way they did, the way they expected it. As a matter of fact, even when Jesus was about to be go in his trials in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was betrayed, Peter cut off the high priest, the servant of the high priest's ear, because he was like, this is how we're doing it, right? We're going to win with swords. And Jesus is like, nope, that's not how this is going to work. Remember, I'm on a donkey. I'm gentle. Instead of conquering, I'm going to conquer in a different way. But that's a little spoiler for this week, actually. But that's what was going on. But again, the reminder, the road to regret comes from following the crowd. So what does this have to do with this King and the King coming and the crowd celebrating? Well, I want to talk about what James Bond never got for his martinis. They were always, anybody remember how to get his drinks? Shake and not stirred. Thank you, young female. How old are you? 13, 14, 13, 15? Oh, you're right. I'm sorry. I don't even know how old he is. He's my own son. Thank you, 15-year-old person that's talking about drinking. But yeah, shaken, not stirred. We're going to talk about shaken and stirred. So there was this celebration. Mifflin County Community Church does not endorse drinking for anyone under the age of 21 because that would be illegal. Okay, just wanted to get that in there. The celebration. So there's this celebration, and as we get to the end of that in verse 10 of Matthew chapter 21, we see when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred. And if you remember when we saw when Solomon came in, the noise was so loud that it shook the earth. And so it seems like something similar, there's a lot of alliteration, it seems like something similar is happening here, that the whole city is stirred. And the word means to be stirred, to be shaken up, to be moved. Like something was going on, and it wasn't just this like kind of corner, like something's going on there. I mean, you know how it is. Like if some Mifflin County ball team has won their championship, everybody knows it. Because that night, all the fire trucks, all the everybodies are going all around everywhere. And you might not even know there was something like, hey, the basket weaving team got first place in the National Basket Weaving Championship. I didn't know we had one, but they clearly won because we all know it. And so that's what's going on here. And so they say, when people are like, what's going on? Who is this? And they're like, oh, this is Jesus. The crowd's answered. This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Like, this is him. This is the King. This is the one. Woo! They're excited. The crowd, everybody's like, wow, this is a big, big deal. Celebration, excitement by the crowds. Tick tock, tick tock. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. 5 days. It goes from celebration to crucifixion. Mark chapter 15 records this. Jesus is on trial for his life. It says, now it was the custom at the festival, because remember, what festival is it? Passover. They were there. It was the custom at the festival to release a prisoner from whom, release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. There was an uprising earlier. And Barabbas had murdered some people. The crowd came up and asked Pilate, because Pilate's kind of in charge at this moment of the trial. We did a whole series called The Trials, that you can go through all the phases of the trial. He says, do you want, they asked him to do what he normally did. And they said, do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? Remember, 5 days earlier, the ones are saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, this is the king, this is it. Place your cloaks on the road. Let's celebrate. Knowing it was out of self-interest that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd. Same word. The crowd was stirred up before in celebration, and now the chief priests stirred up the crowd again. But this time was different. To have Pilate release Barabbas instead. Well, what should we do then with the one you call King of the Jews? Pilate asked him. Crucify him, they shouted. Why? What crime has he committed? Asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, crucify him. 5 days earlier, who is this? This is Jesus, the one that's coming, the king. What should I do now? Crucify him. 5 days, the crowd switched completely. Do you want a standard to follow? It shouldn't be the crowd. Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. And let's see, that would be in the middle of the night, so probably about 9 hours, give or take, later, Jesus is dead. Same crowd. Stirred up. So you've got the celebration to the crucifixion. Now next week we're going to look at a different road, and it's the road to Emmaus. That's going to be a little more exciting, because Jesus didn't stay dead. Stinker? What's his deal? Trying to kill him, and he didn't stay that way. Sorry, spoiler. That's what's happening next week. So my question to you is, you got this crowd just in 5 days swinging in such a drastic direction. Are you on the road to regret from the crowds in your life? What voices are you listening to? What you think it's a standard, but it's not. And you're allowing these crowds to dictate how you do life, how you follow Jesus, how you live the way you should or shouldn't. And that's going to lead to regret. So let me just throw out, these are not in any particular order, totally random, just some thoughts that I had about some of the crowds in your life. Maybe the crowd of culture. That's kind of the obvious one. What is culture saying we should do? What does the world say? What is today? What's appropriate today? Because tomorrow it probably won't be. But then the day after that it might be. I mean, pick your political issue. Pick your sexuality issue. It keeps changing. But if those are the ones that we're allowing to guide us, we're going to be in trouble. If culture is the one. What about social media? Maybe it's not the big culture, but maybe it's just the people you watch, the people you follow. The people that obviously have it together and you obviously do not. Or maybe they're just really good at posing. Is that determining how you live? Is that determining what you consider to be right and wrong? Is that the crowd you're willing to follow? What about coworkers? Maybe you work wherever you work and there's coworkers around and they're pulling you down to their level in terms of the way they act, what they say. Maybe it's pressure to do things that are inappropriate, pressure to do things that are illegal or to fudge things. But there's that pressure and like, well, I don't want to let my coworkers down. I don't want to let the team down. But maybe that's going to, well, it will lead to regret. What about leaders? Maybe it's your boss. Maybe your boss is pressuring you to do something that you know is wrong, and you're like, well, I don't want to lose my job. Maybe you should lose your job. Maybe it's church leaders. Like, I totally, if you're serving at MC3, if you're in a prime group, I think those things are 100% valuable. I think the Bible calls us to do that, but if you're doing it just to make Sean happy, that's not the right reason. We don't want your help. Don't let that be the reason, because then if Sean's happy, is that enough? What about teachers? And they're like, what? Teachers? There's sometimes a lot of, especially students, especially probably the only people that have teachers are students, there's a lot of academic pressure. And are you willing to compromise? I'm not saying academics are bad. But if you're feeling pressure and you're going to compromise because of the pressure you're getting from teachers, from administrators, from scholarships, you don't want them to be the ones that are determining. Maybe your neighbors, maybe the people you live around, wow, they definitely have a better car, they have a better lawn, they have a nicer house. I want to be like them. I need to do what they do. How did they get that? Well, I know they're in some serious amount of debt. That's okay. How did they do that? Well, I know they kind of cheated someone out of some things, and that's how they got it. Maybe it's friends. Maybe it's your friends. And they love you, they care about you, but you find that you're doing things that you shouldn't be doing because they're dragging you down. Boyfriend, maybe a girlfriend that say, no, this is what you should be doing. You're like, no, that can't be your standard. How about your enemies? Our enemies sometimes make us do things because we either want to get back at them or we want to show them, oh, yeah, I'm way better than you think I am. And we end up doing things and going along with the crowd of the enemy, of our enemies, and end up doing things that we know we shouldn't. How about your family? Family is huge. Family is important. We're going to do a whole series next 2 months, called Familying, about family, and family is valuable, but your family can pressure you to do things, can be guiding you and saying, no, this is what matters, and they could be wrong. And they could be people that love Jesus. They could be people sitting in this room. They could be on this stage right now and mess up. And we have to make sure that our standards are not just our family. And then finally, what about from within? Sometimes you are your own worst enemy. You look at a situation and you assume the worst and end up doing things that you regret, responding in a way that you shouldn't because you know that's because they hate you. Or it's because you messed up. Or you're unforgivable. But all of those things, all of these crowds in our life, they're not a good standard. Because they're going to keep swinging. They're going to swing from 5 days going, this is the king, to crucify him. So what's the solution? Just one verse. Romans 12:2. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. Don't try to fit in. I think that's the message says, don't try to fit in without even thinking. So what's the standard? Well, let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. Let God be your standard, and He will show you. How do we know what God's standard is? He wrote 66 books to help us out. One good parenting book is worth it. One good leadership book is worth it. We've got 66 books on how to do this. So let God be your standard, and then you won't end up on the road to regret. Because that comes from following the crowd. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this, just this beautiful moment and just the truth and the history behind the fact that the Messiah actually did come. That he showed up and that the people recognized him, and yet that crowd within 5 days was shouting, crucify him. And I pray for our own hearts and our lives. Well, yeah, it's great that we know this, and we certainly are grateful that the king showed up, and as Daniel recorded, it seemed like he was cut off and it seemed like he accomplished nothing. And we know that that is not true. It seemed like it. But that Jesus has won and has given us victory over sin. And I pray that in our own lives, as followers of Jesus, you would help us to listen to you, to your standard, to let you change the way we think, to let you guide our thoughts and our actions, and not let the crowd determine that. Because we know that following the crowd is going to lead to regret. Help us to follow you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.